If a family lacks the witness of guidance, the implication that will naturally find expression is that the territorial integrity of that family will be compromised. Forces, influences will begin to operate within that enclave. You begin to see things like patterns, like circles. You see some kinds of diseases and sicknesses reoccurring in the lives of men. You find that there is a particular age that people cannot live beyond. For some families, it's 54. Some others, it's 56. And you need to be very strong to violate that policy. All of those symptoms are indications that there is the office of the guardian has not been established in that place. And so these issues and these matters we are talking about do not only have territorial applications, they have fundamental family applications, they have clan applications, they have national applications. Hallelujah. We need to understand that there are several lines of authority that a guardian actually functions in, because he's given custody of a particular jurisdiction. He has authority over the landscape unto which he has been given custody. Amen. Now, some of us, maybe in your dreams, you begin to see God showing you things about your family, and it's so consistent. That is a summon into the call of a guardian. Because God will thereafter hold you responsible for things that take place within that enclave that you allow. So what happens when there is an absence of a guardian is that an enemy comes in. An enemy can encroach. A season of darkness can be allowed entrance. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. There are some times where in a particular family you can exercise guardianship for 10 years. And maybe someone else now comes, God now passes the responsibility of guardianship over that family to another person and then relieves you of that duty and deploys you to higher levels of guardianship. You will no longer be responsible for the fate of your family. The new guardian that has taken over that responsibility will begin to do the things that you used to do before. When God moves you to a higher level of surveillance, not everybody has the anointing to speak into Nigeria and find it established. That's a level of guardianship that supersedes mere family-based guardianship. And you know, the Bible says, no man taketh this honor upon himself except him that is so called, as was Aaron. Now, so we are not saying you should do what you have not been called to do. Meanwhile, it is customary, it is natural, it is expected that you will watch over your family. It's expected. You don't need a calling, as it were, to watch over your family. In fact, when you decide to begin to pay attention to your family, not just your wife and your children, but when you start paying attention to it and God sees that you are serious about it, he begins to give you revelations that will help you. When there is a feedback from heaven in form of revelation, in form of insight, that is intended to facilitate your operation in that regard, it means you have been adopted as such. If there is no feedback from heaven that is supporting that kind of mission, you have not yet been designated as such. Your designation is revealed in the kind of feedback that comes from heaven, the kind of revelations that heaven deploys in order for you to be effective in that which God has called you to exercise guardianship over. But it's needful to understand that if there is no guardian, an enemy will definitely encroach. And so we see a land, we see a state that is so blessed, so rich, but languishes in fear and in all kinds of torment just because of the lack of presence of guardianship. We are going to go on. I don't want to spend so much time there because there's a lot we need to talk about, and you must find your place. Hallelujah. The second is the custodian. We'll see that in the book of Luke chapter 1. Meanwhile, listen. You can operate as a guardian for 15 years. And then God now decides to add to your guardianship the capacity of a custodian. You can operate maybe all of this, one of this, few of this. And God can decide that, okay, your role as a guardian has ended. Now, you will now operate in another role. Now, but in the mystical body of Christ, there is an assemblage of various anointings saddled with various territorial functions, of which I intend to mention this morning. Hallelujah. So, irrespective of whether you are an evangelist, a teacher, aside that office, all right, which are offices set up to equip the body of Christ, we also have other offices that are territorially based in order for the kingdom of God to come into a territory. So aside your office in the body, you have an office in the territory. Now, most of our teaching and education and discipleship has not prepared people for territorial work. So everybody wants to be a pastor, everybody wants to be an evangelist, because the pastor is actually operating in his call, and the man that operates in his call shines so much, people feel that if we can do as much, we are successful. But you see, you don't need to be what someone else is. You just need to be what God has ordained you to be. And apart from our function in the body of Christ, we also have functions within the territory. That's my objective right now. Because we are seeing a vacuum in territorial functions. And the body of Christ has to be educated on how this vacuum can be filled. Luke chapter 1. You begin from verse 11 to verse 13. Then you jump to verse 18 to verse 20.
Verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense.
I need to explain to us what exactly is happening. The subject of this particular verse is Zechariah. Hallelujah. The subject of this particular verse is Zechariah. And it was a time of distress for Israel. It was a time of great oppression. And a few people realized that God was calling his people to the place of intercession. And so the priests decided to develop a duty roster. A duty roster that involves every priest within the enclave of priesthood. So on that particular week in intercessory business, it was the priests from the family of Abiathar that were playing and carrying out all priestly services in the temple at that time. And it happens to be that Zechariah is from that family, the family of Abiathar. It was their time on the duty roster to perform intercession for the land. And while Zechariah was doing that, several things happened. That's the account we want to draw out this morning. Okay, go on.
And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, fear fell upon him.
Fear fell upon him.
But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Verse 18. And Zacharias...
Wait, this is a message that the angel was bringing from the throne of God. Now, we see that this angel, upon the revelation of his status in kingdom function, hallelujah, oh, you are not with me. Now, okay, read verse 18. Just finish your reading so that I can bring the perspective out. Finish.
And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this?
Now, so Zachariah was asking for a sign. He said, how shall I know that what you are saying will come to pass?
For I am an old man.
I am an old man.
And my wife well stricken in years.
Biology is no longer on our side.
And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel.
Now, you see, the angel did not need to invoke his identity until Zachariah's humanity was affecting his reception of the message that was brought from the realm of the immortals. He invoked his name. He said, I am Gabriel, and this is my status. So I would like us to look at his status critically. This is his designation in kingdom function.
I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent...
Now, I'm coming. So he is one of the angels of God's presence. I don't have time to take us to the book of Isaiah to show us categories of angels. Among angels, among these categories are the angels of God's presence. Those ones, they are always in God's presence, doing works of ministry before the very presence of God. Not every angel has that privilege. Right? Now, these angels, when they travel around, when they go on errand, there is a part, there is a portion, there is a density, there is a measure of God's presence that they carry around. These ones. Now, so whenever you come to a meeting or come for a meeting, and then suddenly you begin to feel a very dense presence of God, one of such spirits is at work, is carrying out kingdom errands within the vicinity. Now, another privilege that such an angel has access to is that because he is always required to do some form of ministry before the presence of God, he has access to hearing the secrets of God. Now, so this kind of angel is privy to several secrets of kingdom administration. Are you with me? So because he is a first-hand personality in the courtroom of God, and nobody needs to inform him what God has said because his services is around the presence. So he gets to hear what God says directly from the mouth of God. Not every angel has this privilege. All right? Now, so when he invoked his name, Gabriel, I am popular in the spirit realm. This kind of angel, because of his status and capacity, he doesn't need an introduction in the spirit realm. They know him because he's a high cherub in the spirit. So he now invokes his name that he was Gabriel, one of the few privileged spirits that operate from the very presence of God. What he meant by that was that, you see, nobody told me what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is what I have heard, because I'm privileged to be where? In the presence. There are people like that are popular in the spirit realm. You know, you say, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. You do not have an identity in the realm. A custodian has a name that is known in the spirit realm. And that was why Gabriel invoked his name. Not everybody is known in the realm. Except you have a courtroom assignment. You have courtroom status. So the people that matter in the administration of the policies of heaven, they know you because you have courtroom status. Gabriel had courtroom status. Not every angel could appear in court in the heavens, but Gabriel had secured that status with God, and that was why he invoked, I am Gabriel. Now, you see, I've taught on this scripture a lot, so I don't want to dabble into it again. But you will notice that the things that Gabriel did from this point was not part of the errand he was sent to discharge. Now, the reason why he could do that and still be right is because the authority, he had residual authority to punish doubt, to punish unbelief. Residual. That he can exercise independently as he sees fit, because he's an officer. He has an office of peddling courtroom information. So there is a quadrant of angels in the spirit whose assignment is to peddle courtroom information to activate believers upon the face of the earth in alignment with courtroom policies, so that a strategic front can be set up on earth that is actually consistent with the policy statements of heaven. Are you with me? And so he said he was Gabriel. This is the voice of the custodian. A custodian can call his own name. I hope you know, there were people that healed people, casted out the demons with their name. Give me one example of them. Huh? Allen, okay. St. Patrick, that was a custodian. He said, "I am Allen." Demons leave. Because in the spirit, he's known, he's a custodian. There are powers, revelatory powers granted unto him, privileges, because he's a courtroom personality. That is such a person that God cannot do something on earth except it is revealed to him. If the thing that God wants to do is within the scope of his jurisdiction, he must be informed first before God will do that thing. Because he's a custodian. His name is known in the heavens. Because of his compliance, his obedience, his submission to the Spirit of God. Because he has yielded to the disciplines of God, submitted himself to the processes of God's dealings, he has earned a name in the spirit, and he can invoke that name, and the spirit realm will recognize that name because it's known there. This one is a custodian. So now you see, a custodian has a few characteristics which I found in my quiet Bible study. Number one, his name is recognized in the realm of the spirit. You see, human business and spiritual business is different. Hallelujah. You are not with me. Human what? Business and spiritual business is different. You know, no man can receive anything except to be given to him from heaven. So the things I speak of you about this custodianship are things I have physically experienced, personally experienced. There were people that the devil was plaguing. That and I said, "Devil, don't trouble them again." And the devil could not trouble them again. And then, I've seen one of them. He now went somewhere to do some things. He now said, "Kai, if not that, I'm the one protecting him, they would have dealt with him." Satan told him. I think Reverend Hughes too. He used to. Hallelujah. Say, is it not this man protecting you? That's why you are.
There was one that was to have a baby girl, a baby girl, and they have already concluded her death, and she is a doctor. And so the witches in Buruku said, "Why is Pastor Othniel scattering the agenda of the death of this woman?" But she had the baby at the end of the day.
That's a custodian. There are several things that you need a custodian to handle. Someone that has a name in the spirit realm. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? Your identity has not yet appeared. You have not been in alignment with kingdom business long enough for you to have an identity at court. So you don't have clearance to deal with this kind of unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Now, so what I'm saying is what I've experienced in a measure, small measure, anyway. Small measure. We hope it will grow, but I have touched it small. Hallelujah. There are several spirits, evil spirits operating like that. You need a custodian. Someone that has received something from the presence of God is known in that court. The one that has to come and speak. Before that thing will now give way. That's custodianship. Now, his name is known in heaven. And number two, he's not a stranger to the presence of God. He knows the technique, the technology, the mechanism of the presence and the glory of God. I don't have time to open that. Would I have to go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 where you will see the wheels. Yes, the wheels in the wheels. That is the revelation of the mechanism of the operation of glory. Now, this personality that is a custodian understands the layout of the glory realm, the civilization that comes from the glory realm, and he understands how to operate in synchrony with the movement of the wheels in the wheels. Now, so such a man has a name in the spirit. Such a man knows the corridor of the presence of God. Such a man has stature with God enough to be able to plead with God and to make God relent when he's taken in a judgment mode. When he's taken in a judgment mode, he's a custodian. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is this custodian, is of this kind of people that the Bible says God will not do something except he reveals it to. Now, the truth is, not everybody in the body of Christ has strategic revelations of kingdom agenda. Not everybody. Not everybody. In fact, the number of custodians are always the fewest. Always the fewest. I doubt if up to 26 people in this country of 180 million people who have up to 26 valid, accurate custodians. I doubt that. And I doubt it very, very well. Because I've been in Lagos for 6 years. I'm not supposed to be the hub of the Christian faith. I've seen the practice of Christianity. I've seen the people that are in charge of stuff. If we have up to 26, we have tried as a nation. I mean high-ranking custodians. Because I don't even number in that class. High-ranking national custodians. If we have up to 26 of them in this country, then as a nation, I think we have sufficient custodians to form a quorum. Amen. Luke chapter 2 from verse 25 to 32.
Luke chapter 2 verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem.
Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem.
Whose name was Simeon.
Whose name was Simeon.
And the same man was just and devout.
Okay.
Waiting for the consolation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Ghost was upon him. The
Holy Ghost was upon him.
And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people.
Now wait. There are several scriptures that you study and then you find God or Jesus or the narrative saying a certain man did this, a certain man did that. Eh? But when we are talking about custodians, their names are mentioned. It's a man called Simeon. They don't say certain man. It's a name, it's a man whose identity has been confirmed. Now, you notice because of the secret that God revealed to him, death left him. Death could not, he was tired of life. But death could not embrace him because he was in custody of a kingdom secret. As long as that secret that God shared with him had not yet come to pass, death could not trace him. Death could not find him. Now, so a custodian is actually in possession of deep spiritual secrets. In fact, because of these deep secrets that he is in custody of, hallelujah, there are several things that happen to other people that cannot happen to him, just because he's in custody of some secrets. There are some sicknesses that befall people. He can drink the same water, sleep in the same place, under the same conditions, but the outcome of his own personal experience is different from the outcome of other people's experiences under the same circumstances, because he's in custody of a secret. Hallelujah. Many years ago, I was in a trance and I had encounters with God for about 30 nights. I used to study my Bible in the night. So I had encounters with God, and God told me the future, some of which has not yet come to pass. But in what I saw, one of the signs God showed me before revival broke out in this city, in this state, in this land, was that this airport began to work. Because I saw that we took a flight from that airport to Lagos, and then took a flight from Lagos outside of Nigeria. God showed me that the airport was working. This is an airport that when I was 12 years old, I used to escort my father to take a flight. Then in my own time, the airport has been grounded. That's the airport with the longest runway in the country. It's safest to land here than any other airport in the country. Even the international airport they are building in Abuja doesn't have the facilities as per tarmac facilities that we have here. But this is the place where they say no plane is flying. Danjuma Goji built an airport from the scratch. This man, Kwabio, built an airport from the scratch. This one is here. All the facilities are functional. But we don't have, it's not functional. And God said that that siege will be broken. That facility will start working. And we'll be able to take a flight from here to Lagos and fly out. God said. Among many other signs that he has shown me. And all the other signs have come to pass. He spoke about the flood that came some years ago. He spoke about that flood long time ago. He spoke about the coming of a Christian governor that is Pentecostal. He spoke about it long time ago. When I was telling people that our current governor here will be the governor, I told them long time ago. But they did not believe because of the way PDP was so entrenched and all of that. Hallelujah. There are other secrets that God has told me about this nation, other things that he has shared with me. My own secrets are not too many anyway. There are few of them. But they come to pass. Now, there are secrets that God can share with you that death will leave you. There are some secrets that you can be holding in your heart, and because of that, the demons in a particular territory will not have clearance to be able to deal with you. He said, now let thy servant to depart in peace according to the word, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He prayed to die before. Death did not come. He said, now, that was the first step. Let me die now. My eyes have already seen what you said will come to pass. I've waited in this temple, in intercession and in prayer, so that my eyes can see that salvation. Now, may the Lord help us. I don't know what your drive in life is, what you want to achieve, but if your status in the kingdom is not such a status that can bring deliverance unto Jacob, it means that you lived below God's expectation for your life. We need custodians. Many times like that. In order to generate some spiritual energy, God will allow two or three custodians to meet in a particular place for a transaction. See, on the account of the dedication of Jesus, Simeon was the first that came. And when Simeon finished and Simeon left, prophetess Anne now came also. Two custodians came, and the very thing that Simeon said was the very thing that Anne said. And it was a confirmation at the mouth of two or three witnesses that this is the salvation that Israel has been waiting for. Hallelujah. The third in the list is the psalmist. You can sit down. The third in the list is the psalmist. Whenever God is manufacturing, God is doing something new. He's creating, he's working, he's busy. God sings. God sings. Hallelujah. I know you don't believe. Okay. You don't believe that God sings. At least I can show you that Jesus sang. Jesus is God. He sang. Then I can show you some other scriptures that will give you an idea. Because the Holy Ghost in you sings. I hope you know Lucifer was that singing cherub. And then Lucifer now failed. So the office of the singing spirit was made vacant. Have you ever heard the Song of Songs? What I mean by the Song of Songs is not the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon was written to interpret, to give perspective and interpretation to the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs is a song that the Holy Spirit sings inside of your spirit. You have never heard that song before. Songs coming out of your spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is inside of you that is responsible for that melody. That is the song that is being sung by the Spirit of God at that point in time. That song that the Holy Ghost is singing is the song of ascendancy or song of ascent. And in the book of Psalms, there are 15 songs of ascent. Those songs of ascent are actually transport systems, vehicular systems that take us from one place in the Spirit to another place in the Spirit. The work of the psalmist is to give perspective to the songs of ascent. Now, so a psalmist can invoke the presence of God by initiating transport through a song. You are not with me. All right. Let me open one scripture to us. Maybe two scriptures, I believe, will help us out. Okay. But wait. Before I go on, I need a confirmation. How many of you have heard that song the Holy Ghost sings inside? The one. You have heard it. So you have now confirmed that God sings. Because it's God in you that sang that song. You see, so Lucifer had music externally. But God now decided to install himself in man as the music, as a song of songs within him. Okay? So that man can also double as that entity that will occupy the vacant office that Lucifer left behind. And so we are sentenced to a life of the altar and the tent on the account of that requirement. Hence the need for a psalmist. Now listen. Go with me first. Job chapter 38, I believe. Job 38. Is Job 38, are you there? Verse 7 is where I'm going, but I need to give perspective to it first before, so that you can understand the context. Hallelujah. Now, let's get the context. Then I'll be out of your way. Apostle Mike will continue. He said, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Get up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and thou wilt answer me. So God, for the first time, decided to go to court with a man. Because Job was saying that God was not just to him. And so God said, all right, come. I'm going to subject you to cross-examination. Cross-examination is a litigation protocol that is geared towards substantiating claims, the claims of an individual in court. And so Job had a few claims and God wanted to substantiate it. If we can bring your claims into context, if you have stature sufficient to contend with me in an open court, we have to cross-examine you. So he now said, get up like thy loins like a man, and I would demand of thee cross-examination and an answer thou me. Cross-examination. The first question that was asked Job was verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? That means if you were not as old as being present when the foundations of the earth and the mysteries about its copulation was put in place, you do not have the right to stand with me in court. Were you there? Can you tell if what you are experiencing today was factored into the foundations of the earth when it was created? If you don't understand the mystery and the permutations by which I fashioned this reality, this your own frame of reference, how then do you think you can contend with me in court? Meanwhile, there was no court that had the capacity to sue God. But Job felt that God was just intimidating him because nobody could question him. So God said, okay, I submit myself for a legal procedure. But we'll need to subject you to cross-examination to see if you have the stature to take me to court for questioning. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? The line is the diameter. Because the earth happens to be spherical. So that means there must have been a diameter. That means God was saying that he was acquainted with circle geometry. It is through circle geometry that we can understand this dimension of mathematics. And this circle geometry is master's mass. So who drew the line upon it? Who established the diameter? What is the diameter? If you were there at least, you know this basic mathematical, permutations that was the building blocks of my creation of a spherical realm. And Job could not answer. This is the person that was saying that. This is suffering. This is suffering. That's what you people say. Normally, when you suffer, you say, "My God, now." This is the answer he will give you just in case he decides that, okay, let me take you for cross-examination to see whether you have the stature to contend with me. He will ask you this question. Verse 7 is my emphasis. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, if you check the context of this scripture, you will find out that what is going on here is creation. Creation. Who laid the foundation? Who established the diameter? Were you there when the sons of God sang together? Were you there when the angels shouted for joy? And he was telling Job that there was music while he was creating. The angels were singing into the materials that they use for creation. They were singing into it. So every material that you can see with your visible eyes has music inside. That's why when you clap your hand, there's a sound. If you stamp your feet on the ground, the music inside will come out. That's why we have an instrument called a xylophone. It's just sticks. And you hit it and then the music comes out. Because the angels sang into the material, the fabric. Part of the fabric that was used for creation was music. Alright? So that's what God does. Anytime God is busy, anytime he's at work, anytime he's creating, anytime he's constructing, there is a song that supports his activity. So anytime there's a revival, there's a move of God, there's a fresh presence of God that is breaking over a people, an assembly, a church, a generation, alongside that work that God is doing, there are songs that are evolving. And that is where the office of the psalmist is. With a new move of God is the betting of new songs. If new songs are not coming, it means God is not working. If new songs are not coming, God is not working. Because if God is working, songs will be coming. If God is working, songs will be coming. And when songs stop, it means God has stopped. Now, all those hymns that were captured were songs that came during a particular era. They were captured. They were documented. Their words were trapped. The music notes for each note, each sound was trapped. I've seen the music notebook version of SS&S. That is the one with the music notes, with the bass clef and the time signature. I've seen. They trapped all the songs that came in hymn books and in music. I remember for almost a year here, anytime I come here, I sing a new song. It still happens to me once in a while. But that operation is not normal. That operation is part of the things that characterize the prophetic office. There's a part of the prophetic office that has to do with the ministry of the psalmist. The ministry of the psalmist is locked on deep spiritual inspiration that comes when the layers of God are being revealed to a people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you might sing some of those hymns that was captured in the revival of old, and the Holy Ghost won't move. Nobody will be stirred. But there are songs. They may not, the old people may not like it, because they are used to him. But what God is doing now, there are songs he's releasing now as accompaniments of his creation in the spirit. Hence, the need for a psalmist. If we lack a psalmist, it means we'll lack transport. We'll lack transport. It's because one of the vehicles through which we can gain ascendancy into the spirit is spirit songs. And that's why Paul said, when we become filled with the Holy Spirit, we sing in psalms, in hymns, and in spirit songs. Songs of transport into the spirit realm. Now, so the office of the psalmist has to be restored. Songs that are caught by inspiration. Hallelujah. But give me one, Psalms 137, verse 1 to 4, before I sit down. You know, this choir, how many songs inspired songs that came over the years that you captured? Okay. Your own is how many? 95. You caught only 7 of my own. How many are many? Oh, you have only worked on 7. How many of my own do you have? You have worked on 7. How many raw ones? Because hallelujah. They were singing my song in Zaria. They didn't know that it was through my spirit, that song. They were singing. I said, Jesus. In fact, very soon somebody in Zaria will go to the studio and work it out. Meanwhile, I'm not bothered about that. But you see, when God is working, he sings. And there is an office in the kingdom that is responsible for capturing those spirit movements in form of songs that will enable us to transport effectively to the places in Christ where God is operating at a particular time. It's a means of transport. So if we lack the psalmist, we may not be able to trap some dimensions of heaven down. And a lot of people may not have the ability to transport into high places in the spirit. Nothing we call high praise is supposed to take us to high places. It's a transport system in the spirit. And the office of the psalmist is what governs this kind of oppression. Now, so one of the kingdom functionaries that God sets over a generation, over a territory, is a psalmist. Psalm 137, verse 1 to 4.
By the rivers of Babylon.
By the rivers of Babylon.
There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion.
We remembered Zion.
We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof.
Hung our harps upon the willow trees. Go on.
For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us a myth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion.
This was what happened in a generation where there was no psalmist. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Meanwhile, in the heritage of Israel, there was a testimony of a time where they sang a song and they did not need to fight a battle. Yes. And now it was the people that took them captive, the very people that took them captive, and I said, sing one of the songs of Zion. There was no psalmist in this generation. This captivity would have been overturned if one psalmist was still around. And then I said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When last did you sing the Lord's song? And ventilation comes into your heart. You feel robust on the inside. The things you call your trouble lose the authority to be able to manipulate your mind, because you sang the Lord's song. Suddenly, God invades your universe, invades your heart. Suddenly, you receive so much ventilation and assurance within your heart just because you sang the Lord's song. So in that generation, there was no psalmist available. And even though it was an opening, the last opening of redemption before they went totally into captivity, the lack of a psalmist was the reason why they had to labor under the yoke of bondage. There are bondages that we go into just because there is no psalmist to bring liberty. There's no song. The harps are hung. Hallelujah. But what God is doing is that He is revamping His administrative system. And so He's setting people in proper places so that the mystical body of Christ can begin to function effectively. It's only when that happens that the kingdom of God comes and the will of God is performed in the generation. Now, you see, the mystical body of Christ, or what I mean by the real, the true body of Christ, that operates by the spirit of the Christos, Him that has been exalted, Christ, through that office, He supplies grace and He ministers truth. Alright? To the end that His kingdom and His influence upon the face of the earth will take grip. He has foot soldiers and functionaries that He places in strategic places. They may not even have a pulpit, but mystically they are functional, because grace is available to move them ahead. There is an assemblage of such men in various territories. Hallelujah. Maybe in their congregations and where they attend church, they don't know them as resourceful people, because the kind of assignment they have is secret, just like the assignment that Simeon had was a secret assignment. He had no physical or religious office to back his assignment up, but he was a functional entity in that particular domain, and God had shared a secret to him that the high priest did not know. There was a mystical arrangement that was going on in the territory, and God's purpose was advancing, but it would take you spiritual understanding to know that the purpose and the secrets of what God wants to perform was with that man called Simeon. Now, so the mystical body is existing, is functioning. Hallelujah. You might actually walk into a big congregation and not find God's presence. There is so much philosophy, so much of... That's not the functional body of Christ. That's a paralyzed body. The leg is paralyzed. It's not receiving frequencies from the central nervous system. And so that's a paralyzed aspect of the body of Christ that God doesn't look at when He wants to carry out an activity. But the mystical body is functional. Is responsive, is spontaneous, follows, operates under impulse, operates under direction, yields to procedure, process, goes through discipline in order for Him to shine brighter. The mystical body exists, but the congregational body is paralyzed. And so God is still working with the mystical bodies within that frame of reference that these territorial offices are domiciled, and they are regulated by His grace as He supplies that potential to advance His kingdom in every territory. Now, what I am trusting God for is that everybody that comes here on a monthly basis will be part, a functional part of the body of Christ. It's not just a dormant entity, but a functional, active, vibrant part of the body of Christ. That's why we teach the way we do. That's why God is pouring out the way He's doing, because He wants to harvest a functional body of Christ. In that context, denomination doesn't count. In that context, your tribe doesn't count. In that context, where you came from doesn't count. Hallelujah. In that context, it is Christ that counts. It's His will that counts. It's His kingdom that counts. It is His agenda that counts. It's how His kingdom can be extended that counts. Hallelujah. And so these offices are found within the context of the mystical body as territorial offices that God has structured out in order for Him to bring a unique kind of strength to the mystical body of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, we are going to switch as the apostle comes forth. There are several prayers, intercession, and spiritual things that He will have us do in the light of that which the devil wants to achieve in this season in our territory. We'll keep fighting until the road is clear. Hallelujah. We'll keep pouring out intercession, pouring out the works of priesthood until the road is clear. So there's a spiritual ceremony that God has ordained for this morning. We are going to follow it with faith and with high spirit in Jesus' name.